You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
His name was Rick. He lived three blocks from me. I lived on Garfield Street, and he lived three blocks down Garfield Street. Rick was always a little bigger than the rest of us. He was exactly the same age. We started first grade together. We graduated together, attended every class together, every grade together. He was just taller than most of us. He had an attitude all the time. He always wanted to get under your skin. He wanted to say something that would cause conflict. It made him happy when other people were unhappy. He was a bully. That's all there was to it. He's just a bully. And how do I handle bullies? I'd like to say I beat them up. That's far from the truth. I avoid them. So I didn't walk down through past his block. If I had to go that direction, I would go out around. I would never go by him. If I was in school and I saw him coming down a hallway that I was headed that direction, I would just delay. I'd step into another room and wait. I just never wanted to even come face to face with him because I'd had a few bad encounters with Rick, and he was nothing but a bully, and everyone knew it, and everybody was afraid of him. And I wasn't going to give him the opportunity to make me uncomfortable. We graduated from high school, and I would assume, even looking back, I would never see him again the rest of my life, which was true for a long time. But about 15 years later, I attended a pastor's conference in Pennsylvania. It was a three-day conference, and in the afternoon of the first day of the conference, at break time, everybody stood to stretch, and I looked across the room, and I kid you not, my heart sank, because I thought, that looks like Rick. I kind of peeked around from different directions to see if that really was Rick. I was pretty sure it was, and then later in the day, at a coffee break or a snack table or something, I walked up and saw him, and he saw me, and he did a double take, and he said, "How are you? Are you married? Do you have family? What are you doing with your life?" And I'm thinking, like, you care, you know? But I told him about it. He seemed genuinely interested in me and my life. And so I said, "Well, what are you doing here?" Because to me, that was the big question. He was there to cause trouble, obviously. So I said, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "Well, I went to college." And he said, "I got involved, and I think, I can't say this for sure, but I think it was Campus Crusade for Christ." He said, "I got involved in a college ministry. I turned my life over to Jesus Christ." He said, I began to be discipled. He said, "By the time I graduated from college, I felt God was calling me into the ministry. So I went on to seminary, and now I pastor a church up in northern Pennsylvania." I'll tell you the truth. I'm thinking, sure you are. Because when you've known someone all those years and they're a certain way, to think that they could now be this opposite person, it's hard to really get your hands around, get your mind around. So I saw him the next day at the conference, and I saw him the third day, and each day it was easier to talk to him because each day the kind of my guard came down a little bit. And I've seen him just a few times since then, and I think he is a man whose life was transformed by Jesus Christ. He was one person who I'd want to avoid at all costs, and he became a person who I think I'd want to be around. And I say that today because today is when you see Jacob really make that switch. He met God on his way up to what is today southern Turkey. And now he's lived there for 20 years, and we're seeing God change him. It takes a while to change someone, but he's changing him. And today you're going to meet a guy who is, in fact, if he goes back to Israel, people are going to say, "I doubt that you're really changed." Because most of us, let's be honest, most of us, whether you've known someone for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, if you look back, you'll pretty much say, "That's the same person I've known all those years." But there are exceptions. There are people who do change, and I'm going to suggest to you that Jacob was one of them. Today, we're in the fourth in our series on the life of Jacob, and we're going to see today, as he heads back to Israel, we're going to see his journey towards being a man of integrity. These are the four parts we're going to study today. I won't go over those. I will share this with you. I realized last night, as I was reading from two different chapters, chapter 30 and 31, there's so much material in Genesis 30 and 31. And I, preparing this message, I thought there's no way I can read all of this. So I had to pick and choose pieces to read to you so that we'll understand the story together. So let me explain, because last night as I read it, I'm not sure that people were actually able to follow me. So let me explain something. Jacob is living up here in this red dot at the, you know, in the southern Turkey area. And he's been there for 20 years, but now he wants to go home, and God says he ought to go home. Now, Laban, his father-in-law, he doesn't want him to go home. He realizes Jacob is a good thing to have around. He's like a good luck charm. God blesses him because of Jacob. So Jacob leaves at night without telling Laban. He escapes, kind of, with all his family and his flocks. Laban realizes it and chases him down. And when he chases him down, I think his intent is to harm him. I think he's going to take his daughters and his grandchildren and his flocks back, and I think he's going to kill Jacob, but God won't let him. God protects Jacob, and that's the whole story. We finish with a stone that's set up that's called Mizpah. Now, some of you know what Mizpah in Hebrew, Mitzpah. Some of you know what that is, and some of you don't. So for some of you, this would be brand new, and others of you, you're at least familiar with this. So that's where we're headed today. That's the whole story. There's the sermon in a nutshell for those of you who want a nap. For those of you who want to stay with me, would you grab your Bibles? Genesis chapter 30 and 31. Take your sermon notes, because I've printed all the scripture there. And we're going to look at the joy of a changed life, the fourth part of our series on Jacob. Two things I want to share with you. Three things, actually, I want to share with you. First of all, for the last year, we've been kind of looking for someone to lead our young adult ministry here at Emmanuel and help us in our prayer ministry as well. And we've talked to various people, and we began talking to Mark Vincini just a few months back, and Mark has accepted the position here at Emmanuel. He actually begins this week. This is Mark and his family, and you'll get to know them over the next coming weeks, months, years, and I think it'll be a tremendous addition to our church, and particularly our young adult ministry. So just want you to be aware of who he is, and as you meet him, welcome him to our church body, to our staff. Secondly, if you've been driving by US 24, you've seen a lot of activity probably over at the branch. Parking lots are basically in. We need to put the asphalt down here this week probably. Interior, the painting has been done. Some of the carpets have been laid and so forth. In a matter of a week or so, it should be all finished. So what we're going to do is on November 8th and 9th, we're going to have an open house weekend where before or after our services, you can go over, look around, explore. We'll have some people there to give you a little bit of a tour if you'd like it. But you can see what we're doing there. And then the following weekend, I think that's, is it the 16th? I'm not sure if I have the right date. I hope so. The third weekend of November at 8:30 in the morning, we'll have a worship service. We'll have all the services we currently have now. We're just adding an 8:30 service. It'll be a 50-minute service. Last night, a woman thought I said 15, and that's why I say 50, because she said, I'm coming if it's 15, and so it's not. It's 50-minute service. We'll sing some songs, probably some familiar songs to you. We'll have a prayer time. We'll still do some of the video stuff that we do here, but it'll be a shorter service. And one that's, you know, that time of the morning, a little quieter, because that's kind of what many of us want at that time of day. So just to make you aware of it, just about a month from now, we'll be starting an 8:30 a.m. service. Lastly, we start our second round of classes for adults this coming Wednesday evening. We just finished the first set, and they were excellent. Now we have another set, Taste and See, taught by Jennifer Smith. The book of James, taught by two of our men from men's ministry. Parenting, taught by John and Elise Chadwick. Parenting class, Foundations of a Godly Home. And then I'll be teaching a Theology 101 class. It's a very basic class. If you've had theology at all before, you don't want this one. But if you've something you would like to be a part of, if you need and sign up for any of those, just get online, sign up for a class, and I think you'll find them beneficial, even just to meet some new people. Okay, two things we're learning in this series, and I've said them already three times, so I'm going to say them quickly. Number one, people who feel inadequate or unfit for the kingdom of God can become the best candidates for spiritual greatness. when you can, as a Christian, start like that first beatitude and be poor in spirit and say, God, I've got nothing to offer you, but you've got everything to offer me. You're a good candidate for God's work. Secondly, true life change normally happens when a person faces a crisis. By the way, when I say a crisis, I think all of us have a tendency to think of bad ones. You know, crises that we don't want to come into our life. But there's other kind of crisis. I mean, having a child, getting married. Those are life change moments, and they're good crises, but they change us. And so when we face a good or a bad crisis, and you process it properly, and most of us with the difficult ones, we don't process well to start with, takes a little time, and then we surrender that to the Lord, boy, people can change. And when they do, you'll know the greatest joy you've ever known. Now, as I said, a lot of reading today. I'm going to read from two different chapters. We'll start with chapter 30, four parts, so just hang with me, follow along as I read. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, now I'm just going to stop there a moment and say, birth to Joseph, that's his 11th son. He's got one daughter and 11 sons at this point. He says to Laban, send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives, my children, for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much I've done, how much work I've done for you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages. I will pay them. Jacob said to him, you know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever you have been. But now, may I do something for my own household? What shall I give you, he asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied, but if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today. That word today is important. And remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. Now, I'll just pause here and say this. That's a deal for Laban that you can hardly refuse, because the spotted and speckled will be the lowest number. So if he offered the deal, that's what he would offer. So this is a good deal for Laban. My honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you've paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored will be considered stolen. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you have said. In other words, I like this deal. This is a good deal for me, is what Laban is thinking. Now, Jacob had lived in Haran for about 20 years. In fact, according to scriptures, exactly 20 years. He's fathered 11 sons, a daughter, and now he wants to go home. Like many of us, you know, you start to raise your children. You want them to kind of know your homeland. You want them to know your family. And so he just wants to go home, and you can hardly blame the guy. 20 years. His father-in-law, his name is Laban. Now, I said this last week just to prepare you for it, but today let me explain again. Laban in Hebrew is the word Lavan. Lavan in Hebrew is simply white. It simply means white. Now, if you are called Uncle Whitey, it's usually because you have white hair or something. But in those days, the word white meant blank or bland. Someone who wasn't really very sharp. Someone asked me earlier today, so when did they name him? I mean, was he born kind of not so sharp? Usually they would call a child even something like son until a certain age, and then they would name them based on what they were like. And apparently Laban just wasn't very bright. And you can see that here. He's not very bright, and what he does do is by deceit. By divination, Laban learned that God was blessing him only because of Jacob. Now, divination is when people talk to sticks. Maybe you've seen this happen. I saw it many years ago as a child, where someone takes oftentimes a peach branch or an apple branch, and they get down on their knees, and they talk to it, and the branch moves yes and no, and so forth. Whether that person is moving that branch or whether it's actually talking to them, I have no idea. But in those days, people were involved, and by the way, today it hasn't changed, people were involved in divination. Now, here's the one thing you should note. If Laban is involved in divination. He's not following the true God. So he doesn't know Jacob's God. And that's going to be more apparent as we study. Jacob believed that it was now time to take care of his own growing family. Ask Laban for the speckled and spotted lambs, which is usually, as I said, the lower number. Usually a goat will be black, the sheep will be white, and sometimes you have speckled or spotted ones. So that's the smallest number. And so Laban goes, sure, you can have those. But then he deceived Jacob. Now, Jacob is the deceiver, but he's getting deceived constantly now, isn't he? Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you have said. Do you know what kind of guy this guy is? I didn't read this to you, so let me read the following verses. That same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs. Who removed them? Laban. Sure, go through my flocks, and you pick out the speckled, the spotted, and the dark lambs. But before Jacob could get there, he went and did it, and then he put a three-day journey, he placed them under the care of his sons, and he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob. So sure, you can have them, but then for the most part, he takes them and moves them three-day journey away so that Jacob can't have them. Here's a guy who makes a deal with you, and while he's shaking your hand, he's working another deal to deceive you behind his back. This guy is evil, this Laban guy. And Jacob has become a new man, however. His word was now his contract. His name, you remember, is Yaakov. Yaakov means heel grabber, someone who sneaks up behind you, someone who's a deceiver. Look what he says. This should stop you when you're reading scripture and you've read about this deceiver. And then he suddenly says, my honesty will testify for me in the future. What? You, the deceiver, I'm supposed to take you at your word? By the way, you can from now on. He's a new man. In fact, he says, tell you what, anytime you want, just come and look at my flocks. And if I have anything that is not something I'm supposed to have, if I have anything that's not speckled or spotted, hey, you come and take them because I don't want to be a cheat anymore. I don't want to be a deceiver. My word is my contract. Boy, pretty impressive. This guy has changed, or he's doing his greatest deception. Then the Lord said to Jacob, part two, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to overhear this conversation. So he invites Rachel and Leah out to him. He says to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all of my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. Now, you can figure out what's going here. Why is Laban's attitude changing? Because God is obviously blessing Jacob and taking away the flocks and herds from Laban, and Laban is threatened. He's afraid. Again, God promised his presence as he instructs Jacob to go home. He told Jacob before he left, I'll be with you. He told him while he was there, I'll be with you. He tells him before he goes home, when you go home, I'll be with you. I'm reminded, Jacob did not have the Holy Spirit as we do today to live inside of him, but I'm reminded that in the New Testament times, Jesus tells us that he'll be with us, he'll never leave us or forsake us. And this is nice to see. When God makes that promise, he keeps it. Secondly, Jacob sensed a negative change in Laban's attitude. And that often happens. People who care about money, wealth, and suddenly another part of the family is gaining that wealth and yours is declining, your attitude's going to change. He also sensed that God was protecting Jacob. Laban cheated Jacob by continually changing his wages, by the way, 10 times, and that's not an exaggeration. Sometimes we say, oh, it happened about a dozen times, when really it happened 7 or 8, right? We often just exaggerate a little bit. This is something that Jacob actually repeats face to face to Laban. So it's actually 10 times he's changed his wages. Yet he can't hurt Jacob because God keeps protecting Jacob. God is a God who keeps his promises. Laban further tried to cheat Jacob by changing the payment of the lambs. Let me explain this. Every spring before the lambs were born, they would get together and work out their contract. And Laban would think, you know, last year there weren't many speckled lambs born. Mostly were white. So, you know what, Jacob? This year I'm going to give you the speckled lambs. And what would God do? You can read it here. God would just make sure that the flock produced speckled lambs. And so you can almost see all these speckled lambs being born and Laban going, what is going on? This, you know, he's getting all the lambs and I'm getting nothing. So next year he goes, you know what? Not the speckled ones. That didn't work this last year. So let's do, you could have the spotted ones. And what would God do? He'd fix it so the lambs who were born were mostly spotted. And so God was always on Jacob's side and he was favoring Jacob and Laban was losing. It's a bad deal in a family. Part 3. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. In his last 6 years of working for Laban, Jacob became very wealthy. Now, he's already made Laban wealthy. He worked 7 years for Leah. And by the way, let's be honest. He worked 7 years for Rachel. But he was tricked into getting Leah, right? So he ended up with the wrong woman, so he had to work 7 more years. So technically speaking, he worked 14 years for Rachel. And then, after the 14, he decided that he'd like to build his own wealth so when he returned, he would have something. And so now he's becoming more wealthy than he ever dreamed. While Laban was away on a trip, Jacob takes his family, his children, his flocks and his herds, and he steals away to return to Israel. Now, I read something to you a moment ago that I hope you caught it. I hope you saw it. If not, let me point it out to you. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban. And I don't know about you, but I read that and I go, hold it. I thought he was done deceiving. I'm a little disappointed because he says, my word is my bond. You can trust me. And now he deceives Laban. But then I did a little checking. And this is important. Because I think if the guy's going back to deceiving, then how can I trust him? And I checked and I found out that the word deceived here is the word ganav. Ganav is the word in Hebrew for a thief. It has nothing to do with deception. In fact, if you want to use the word deceived in Hebrew, you use the word ramah typically or the word neshah. That's deceived. So I pull it out and I look and it says ganav. And I think, that's not deceived. Ganav, it means thief. A few years ago in Israel, we were in Jerusalem on a very busy corner. And a man, as you know, people selling stuff all the time. And a man walks up with a postcard, you know, this kind that accordion out real long. And he walks up to this lady who has a fanny pack on. And he walks up and shows her these postcards. And as he's showing them to her, he reaches behind them and unzips her fanny pack. He's going to steal. He's going to steal her money or whatever. And I yell, Ganav, Ganav! And he took off running and the other people started chasing him. And it was fun to watch all the excitement. You see, the word Ganav meant in Jacob's day, it means the same thing today. It means thief. Now, why would it say deceived here when the word is thief? Well, because I'm just going to say this. I'm no expert, but I just think it's a bad translation. The word is used 39 times in the Bible, and it never means deceive. This is the only place in the Bible. What does it really mean? It means what the King James says it means. And Jacob stole away unawares. I could come to you and steal something from you, and that is sin. But I could steal away from you, kind of walk away without you knowing it, and that's not wrong. So I want you to make sure you understand this. This is not about Jacob deceiving anybody. This is about the fact that He has told Laban he's going to leave. Laban doesn't want him to leave, so he leaves at night. He steals away. He's not being deceptive. Rachel, Jacob's wife, stole her father's God. Now, she is being deceptive. This Jacob, who's the deceiver, is now being deceived by his uncle, by his wife, by his children. This guy is facing, you know, a lot of deceit because he created it. This whole family is a problem with lying, deceit. Now, Rachel has become the deceiver. Now, I want to show you what can happen because of deceit. Sometimes you think you just told a lie, it doesn't really matter. But lies have a way of producing more and more sin. I'll show you something that I think is interesting. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Now, just stop there for a moment and go, okay, now you know for sure that Laban does not follow our God. He follows false gods. Now, he chases Jacob down. We're going to read that in just a moment. And when he gets to him, he says to him, now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's household, but why did you steal my gods? Of all things, why would you steal my gods? Notice he doesn't blame him for taking the flocks or the herds, because those are Jacob's. Jacob said to him, if you find anyone who has your gods, that person shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there's anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So you see, Jacob now declares a curse. If someone has actually done what you said, Laban, may they die. If his wife had only told him, Jacob, you know what I've done. But she hadn't told him, and he didn't know, and now he declares a curse. Does that curse mean anything? I don't know. But I will share with you that very shortly thereafter, Rachel died. And she was buried actually far from the rest of the family because the rest of them lived for a long time. But she died very shortly thereafter. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. So it's interesting that deceit can lead us to so many kinds of things. And that's kind of sad. Okay, last part of the story. On the third day after Jacob had taken off, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, good or bad. Now, I'm jumping ahead. Laban now confronts Jacob. They get together, and Laban answered Jacob, the women are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, all you see is mine, yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have borne? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, gather some stones. So they took stones and piled them up in a heap. You keep seeing that word heap because that's what it means in both Arabic and in Hebrew. And they ate there by that heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahaduta, and Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it was called Gilead. It was also called Mitzpah in Hebrew, because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. By the way, I haven't said this in the other services, but just so you know, these two names for these places in Jordan and in Israel are still named the same thing. You can still find them both on maps. Now, Laban went after Jacob and his family with the intent to harm them. I think he was going to kill him. He was going to hurt him bad. He was going to get his daughters back. He was going to get his grandchildren back. Going to get his flocks back. But God went to him in a dream. When God says he's going to protect you, he protects you. And he goes to Laban and he says, you know what? Don't you say anything to him. Not even don't harm him. Don't you say anything. And in other words, confronting or accusing. Don't say anything good or bad to him. Laban says, I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your fathers talked to me. And when God talks, you know, people do listen. So he listened. This is the place I told you or showed you earlier. This is southern Turkey today. That's where Haran still is. And this trip goes down this direction. It's 275 miles. I just want you to be reminded, 275 miles even today is a long trip. But in that day, it's 7 days it's taken them to get there. They're taking their flocks, their herds, their family. It's quite an ordeal to go that kind of distance. Laban catches him there in Gilead. Laban wrongly claimed that the family, the children, the wives, the flocks, they were all his. But God had given these to Jacob. And I want to remind you, Jacob has not stolen a thing. His wife did. But he's not stolen a thing. Everything he took was what God had given him. And when Laban says, these are all mine, he's just wrong. And he's lying again. Because of his fear of Jacob, and by the way, his fear of Isaac, his fear of God now because God has talked to him, Laban suggests a covenant. Let's have a peace treaty. And they marked it with a stone, a standing stone. In the Bible, it's called a pillar. If you go to Israel, if you go to Ireland today, other countries of our world, you'll see a lot of these stones. Almost always they are representing an agreement. And so a stone is set up, and the stone is a reminder of an agreement or a covenant. By the way, you also noticed that there's a heap of stones, right? What are they for? Well, every person in that group, both Jacob's family and Laban's family, their servants, everybody had to go pick up a stone and set it around the big stone. Why? Because they're saying, I'm a witness. This stone represents me, and I'm a witness to this. So this stone had lots of other stones around it, and it was a reminder that something big happened here. By the way, don't have this in your notes in the detail, but just to remind you that Jacob, in his lifetime, set up four pillars. Each one of them was about one of the major crises in his life when he had to change to be a better man. Let me show you what they are. Again, you don't have to write them down. We'll talk about them later. When he met with God, we talked about that a few weeks ago, he set up a pillar. When he returns to Israel, on the stone we're talking about right now, the mitzvah, he sets up a pillar. Next week, his name will change from Jacob to Israel. He'll set up a pillar. And then just a short time after that, his wife will die, and he'll set up one more pillar. So he would set these markers up to always remind him that God had done something big or that he had faced a major crisis. The mitzvah stone was a reminder to both men that they would never cross the boundary with the intent to harm. What was that stone about? People misunderstand this. Mitzvah. It means that if Laban's in the north, he'll never cross the stone to come into the south. And Jacob, who's in the south, will never cross the stone to go into the north. Now, unfortunately, Christians have taken this last statement and they've made it a blessing. They've made it a benediction. In fact, when I was growing up, I was a part of something. I don't know if any of the rest of you have ever heard of this. If you have, tell me afterwards. But I was a part of something called Christian Endeavor. And it was a Sunday evening event where the youth got together. And we had this, you know, gathering and so forth. And at the end of every meeting we ever had, we would stand together and hold up our hands toward each other. And we would say, may the Lord watch between me and thee. While we are absent one from the other. That's the King James translation. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from the other. You know what that is? It's a curse. It means, I don't trust you. You don't trust me. So may the Lord watch you for me so that you don't do anything bad. And vice versa. May the Lord watch me for you. And so this is a curse. And by the way, some people, I've seen this, even people here at Emmanuel, sometimes people will wear a little necklace and they'll wear a half of a pendant. And it actually says on it, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from the other. It's the same thing. And so like a boyfriend or two friends or whatever will, you know, give this to their friend. And so you wear half of it and I'll wear half of it. And what you're saying is curse you. So I just want to encourage you, if you're going to use this, use it rightly. This is not about, you know, a blessing. This is about a curse. So if you do have one of these, maybe you'd want to give half to an enemy, somebody you don't like so much. But this is not something that you would share with a friend. The point of this story is Laban and Jacob are at odds, and it can't be resolved. So may God keep us apart and keep us both safe. And we'll never cross and see each other again. God's protection. Well, what do you learn from this passage of Scripture? I think many things. I'll just give you a couple thoughts quickly. God's promises of blessing and protection are sure. We don't have the same reaction or the same interaction with God that Jacob did. You know, Jacob would just talk directly to God, or Jacob would talk in a dream. God would talk in a dream to Laban. I've never had a dream that I thought was God talking. I've never had a voice from heaven, and maybe some of you have had some supernatural experience. I haven't. That's the way God talked, because Jacob had no Bible. There's not one book of the Bible written yet. Moses hasn't even been born. So there is no Bible. He has no church he can go to. He has no Holy Spirit living within him. He has no Christian friends that he can go and ask him to, you know, ask them to give him some direction. You and I have all that. And so that's where we're supposed to find our direction. Now, I know some of us would say, well, if God would only talk to me then, but that's what happened in those days. Today, it's different. But even that being the case, if God was trustworthy then, he's trustworthy now. And that's the lesson. Secondly, Jacob is an example of people that can change, and can change greatly. This man is a new man. Give yourself. Let me start there. Some of you, well, we all know ourselves better than anyone else knows us. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, well, am I ever going to change? But if you look back over time, you'll probably see that you have changed quite a bit. It may be not as quickly as you'd like, but give yourself a little break. And by the way, each other. If you've known someone who's been a bully or someone who's been harsh and yet they're changing, give them the benefit of the doubt. Give them a chance. Some people do change. And when it happens, it's great joy. Thirdly, Jacob set up reminders of the moments of change in his life. He called them pillars. How do you remember those moments in your life? You know, all of us, I should say most all of us who are married here, we have a remembrance. We got married, and on a particular day when we got married, we put a ring on our finger, and that ring is to remind me, to remind you, that you've made a promise to one person, and that person is your partner for life. And so that's one of those pillars. I think in our society, we don't have enough of those. And maybe in our life, when you face a real difficult time, I think we want to forget it instead of remember it. And I just admire Jacob, who says, I'm going to set these up because I never want to forget the lesson that God taught me. Just a good reminder. Well, people can change, and they change for various reasons and various places in the world. And I'd like to close today by showing you the story of a person who faced incredible change and helped others change because of what you have done. Many of you have participated over the years with Operation Christmas Child. Let me show you this.
Community Church. My name is Dania Yadago, and I am an Operation Christmas Child Shoebox recipient. I am just so thankful for your partnership with Operation Christmas Child. Last year, your church packed 1,000 shoebox gifts, and these are 1,000 gospel opportunities that allow children to hear the gospel. Some of them, it might have been the very first time in their lives. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. Serving with Operation Christmas Child takes a lot of faith. Because as you are working throughout the years, as you're packing those shoeboxes, you don't know what happens after you send them. And it takes a lot of faith to do something without seeing the results afterward. And so I just want to say that I'm so encouraged to see your faith in serving in this ministry. Today, I would like to share with you my story of how God used Operation Christmas Child to impact not only my life, but our community. I want to share with you how God used someone's faith to impact my life. I was born in a hard-to-reach country where 98% of the population were not Christian. Being in that part of the Middle East meant that my family would face a lot of persecution. And I remember the many threatening letters that were posted on our doors, giving us the option to stop sharing the gospel, leave the village, or we would be killed. In school, I was rejected because I was a follower of Christ. And I remember the heartbreak that I used to feel every time I was rejected because I felt alone. I felt forgotten. And I remember how I always prayed and asked God to give me glimpses of hope to be able to keep going. We were also in severe poverty with days having nothing to eat. Even though my parents worked so hard to provide for us, it was still very hard to provide our basic necessities. So in the midst of those times, my parents encouraged me to always look to Jesus, pray, and bring every need I have to Him in prayer. So I started to pray and ask God to provide all of my needs, including school supplies, hygiene items, and even toys, because my parents could not afford buying me gifts. But one of the things that I also brought to God in prayer was a radio, because I wanted to listen to Christian music. I loved worship, but we could not afford it. So one special day, I received an Operation Christmas Child shoebox gift. I was so excited. My heart was about to jump out of my chest because of how special that moment was. As I opened the lid and looked inside, I saw hygiene items, school supplies, many toys. I loved how colorful and new everything was. But what shocked our family was pulling a mini fully functional radio, exactly what we needed and our family prayed for. This showed me that Jesus knows the details of my life, and this was an encouragement for me that, Dania, keep going. I see you. I felt as though God's hand was just wrapped around me when I was holding my shoebox gift. Not only that, we took the boxes and we went to other villages where no one has shared the gospel before, and through the shoeboxes, we were able to enter those villages and share the gospel with them. It's all about the gospel and what God can do through this ordinary box, and this is what you get to be a part of. So, Emmanuel Community Church, I hope you are encouraged that you are the ones that make my story and million of stories possible. Your church will start collecting shoeboxes the weekend of November 9th and 10th to the 16th and 17th. I pray that you will bring the shoeboxes that week. But if you have any other questions, please contact Jennifer Reininger, and she would love to answer any of your questions. It's such a privilege to partner with people like you. Emmanuel Community Church, may God truly bless you.